church at Clinton. But he's here tonight, and we'll enjoy it. It's hard to imagine that, what was it now, 10, 11, 12 years ago, football camp birthed in the hearts of Brother Booth and Brother, how much was it? 16. Gracious day. But it's hard to imagine that many years has gone by. And it's hard, I don't know if they ever saw the impact back then that that thing has had in countless boys' lives. And so I'm glad he's here always this time of the year to speak for us. Dawn, you're singing. We're going to enjoy the song and then give you undivided attention. Brother Tim Booth will bring our message on this Wednesday night.
I am not worthy the least of his favor, but Jesus left heaven for me. The Word became flesh, and he died as my Savior, forsaken on dark Calvary.
Or anything without the Lord. That's a wonderful song. It's such a joy to always be able to come and spend some time with my good friend, your pastor, Brother Angel. And you know, it's just amazing. I guess you know, as you get older, you reminisce. You know, just amazing. I mean, when we first met, I wasn't even married, nor was he. And now the Lord's blessed me with four children and 15 grandchildren. And the Lord's blessed Brother Angel with 42 children, I think, last count, was it, brother? And some grandchildren and You know, so, I mean, the goodness of God, just amazing. And I always enjoy coming, and you folks are always so kind and to me, and I appreciate that. And of course, we want you to be praying again for football camp as we start this weekend. On Sunday, we'll register them and begin the abuse on Monday. And so please pray that God would do something. We always ask you to pray for three things. We ask you to pray, please, for a break in the weather, that we'd have weather that's tolerable for the boys as they compete and are out there in it all day. And then we ask you to pray for protection for injuries. God has been so good over these years, now 16 years, that we've never had any kind of major serious injury that would cause any kind of lifelong type problem. And we're very thankful for that. And so pray for that. And then also just pray that the Spirit of God would manifest Himself in power every single service, every day, every chapel, even on the fields. And we've seen boys get saved in the middle of practice. God just break hearts, and we just want God to meet with us. And otherwise, it's all in vain. And so please pray that God would do something eternal in this coming week. We've had some great things happen in the past years. And I was thinking about when Brother Mickey Hall used to come, Mike Bragg, and in spite of that, we keep going. And we have it anyway. But anyway, you know, some good things that the Lord has done through the years. And Brother Angel said he's going to go down there and sit by his grandson. And you know, what a blessing. Grandkids are a blessing. We just recently relocated again. You know, every time the bill collectors find out where we're at, we've got to move again. And so actually we're up there in Michigan where Seth and Michelle were, and we were there about a year and a half, and that's all they could take. And he took a position with a church in Florida and moved to Florida. It's not the will of God for anybody to move to Florida, but they moved, and so they abandoned us. And with my wife's needs, she just got to have some family when I'm gone. And so we prayed about it. We decided that we'd head back down to Louisiana. And we just got moved down there 2 weeks ago, and we're not quite settled in, but we got into a place down there. My oldest and youngest boys and their families are there, and so tonight my youngest son Paul was able to pick her up for church, and so that's a blessing. So we just got moved again. You know, moving's just about as fun as a root canal, but we've survived. It's real healthy for your prayer life, not so healthy for your marriage. But anyway, so we're resettled once again. But when we were heading down there, we went through Iowa. A preacher mentioned about my son John pastoring there in Iowa, and so we spent a week there with John on the way down there and the grandkids there and all, you know. And grandkids are just such a blessing. And we were sitting there in the living room, and my daughter-in-law, Melody, said to the second from the last, Jenna is her name, and all of a sudden she yells out, Jenna, you get in here right now. Well, of course, we knew Jenna was in trouble, and so she kind of just sheepishly is shuffling into the kitchen area, and then we could hear what had happened. Jenna had crawled up on a chair. She'd gotten up on the counter. She'd gotten the cookie jar. She took all the Oreo cookies out, licked the icing off of them, put them back in. She didn't miss one of them. And so I lovingly told my son, you deserve every bit of it. Amen. They're a blessing. Well, I'm glad to be here. Let's open our Bibles tonight to 2 Samuel chapter 6. Second Samuel chapter 6. I want to preach about a fellow that's not really, I would say, well known among most Christians, but you're going to see just some important lessons tonight. We'll try not to be long. I was supposed to meet Brother Angel at 5:30 so we could go to dinner before church tonight, And I was with Brother Woodward. We got hung up in traffic up in Chicago picking up air conditioners for football camp and everything. So I didn't get to make it in time. I'm hungry, so I won't preach long. All right. So 2 Samuel chapter 6. We'll begin reading with verse 1. You remember in your Old Testament when the Ark of the Covenant was taken from Israel. The Ark of the Covenant was extremely important to Israel. It was where the Shekinah glory would be. The Ark of the Covenant represented the presence and blessings of God. When the Ark of the Covenant was with His people, they prospered. When the Ark of the Covenant was not with His people, they did not prosper. And so we'll begin reading in chapter 6, verse 1. Again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baal of Judah to bring up from thence the Ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubims. So now they're going to retrieve the Ark of the Covenant. And in verse 3 it says, and they set the Ark of God upon a new cart. Now that was a mistake. And brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, accompanying the Ark of God, and Ahio went before the Ark. Ahio, now we lived in Michigan for a while. We don't like folks from that state. I'm just seeing if you're paying attention. Verse 5. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps and on psalteries and on timbrels and on cornets and on cymbals. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the Ark of God and took hold of it. Can I tell you something? God doesn't need you or me. We don't have to correct His program. We don't have to correct His church. He's a mighty big God. He can handle all of it. Uzzah made a terrible mistake here. And he reached forth his hand to take hold of the Ark of God. It says, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the Ark of God. What a tragedy. Now, here's the story. They went to retrieve the Ark. They put it on a new cart. That was a terrible mistake. May I remind you tonight, child of God, we don't need a new Ark to carry the blessings of God. I'm going to tell you, we've got churches all over the country that at one time were independent fundamental Baptists. They're changing the whole atmosphere of their services. They're changing their approach to things. They're changing their philosophies. They're changing their music. I'm going to tell you, we don't need a new ark. What we need is the old ark. We just need the presence and blessings of God Almighty. And they brought that ark on a new cart. And then the oxen, as they moved the ark, it began to shake. And a man reached up to hold it steady. And God slew him. God killed him. Well, that'd shake things up, wouldn't it? Now notice David's scared. And David in verse 8 was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. He called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, how shall the ark of the Lord come to me? So David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him into the city of David. But David carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. Notice this guy, Obed-Edom. David didn't want to bring the ark to his house. He was scared after he saw that God killed Uzzah. And they brought it over to Obed-Edom. Notice it says the Gittite. There's nothing in this King James Bible that's there by mistake. And you'll see that oftentimes when God refers in His Word to Obed-Edom, He reminds us again, the Gittite. A Gittite wasn't a Jew, a Hebrew. He was a Philistine. And here the Ark of the Lord, the presence and blessings of God. David was afraid. So he took it over to Obed-Edom. And it says in verse 11, and the Ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. Obed-Edom's not a familiar name, but he can sure teach us some powerful lessons. Let's ask the Lord to help us. Our Heavenly Father, we need you tonight. Lord, I know that people don't need Tim Booth by far. As our sister sung tonight, Lord, we sure cry unworthy. We ask you, Lord, to help us tonight. Please, Holy Spirit of God, would you fall fresh? I pray that you'd please endue me with power and help me to present your truth in a way that would be helpful. I don't know what the people here are dealing with in their lives, Lord, challenges and burdens, but I pray, God, that there'd be something from your mighty word tonight that strengthen the weak tonight, that lift up the downhearted, that would convict the wayward. Holy Ghost of God, we need you tonight. Please meet with us, I pray. We'll thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. So what a great opportunity for Obed-Edom. The Ark of the Covenant comes to Obed-Edom the Gittite's house. And there the Bible tells us for 3 months it's in the house of Obed-Edom. And God blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. I want you to notice here that Obed-Edom made a dynamic discovery. He discovered that this wonderful, powerful God that had blessed those Israelites on so many occasions was even available to be his God. Obed-Edom found that God would even bless him. What a great discovery. I'm going to tell you, I wish some independent Baptists would find out that the God of heaven would really be their God. I mean, sometimes we walk around like we've got no hope. But God's still God. That God of heaven that's answered prayer in miraculous ways for many is no respecter of persons. Isn't that a wonderful blessing? Boy, we don't have to walk around with our heads hanging down, our lips dragging down to the ground. It looks like we could eat corn on the cob through a picket fence. We don't have to go around defeated. Man, we're not walking in defeat. We're walking in victory. We have a God who wants to bless us. And Obed-Edom made a discovery that this God would be his God. One of the great burdens that we had in beginning football camp was there so many young people growing up that just is they're not getting it. I'm telling you, we're trying to shove the Bible down their throats in Sunday school and in Christian school and chapels, and somehow it's just many of them are not getting it. And it's as if all of this stuff is just some kind of theory floating around out there. But they've never found that God would really be their God. When I went to Bible college, I remember going through public school and everything. I'd never been to a Christian school. Though I grew up a preacher's kid, my dad was out of the ministry. When I was at the end of my fourth grade year, Dad got out of the ministry because of health issues, and the doctor told him he was going to die if he didn't get out of the ministry. And Dad was out of the ministry all through my teenage years. And I was saved, and down in my heart, I wanted to do something for the Lord. And I remember the challenge my preacher gave me in public school to try to have a testimony and try to win my friends to Christ. And boy, it was ever on my mind that the buddies that I was playing ball with were on their way to hell without Christ. I remember that burden all the time being on me that, boy, I need to try to be a right testimony and need to try to witness to them and win them to Christ. And I remember when I went to Bible college my very first year, I had never heard a sermon on fasting and prayer. All the years I'd been in church, I'd never heard a sermon on fasting and prayer. My dad called me on the phone and he said, "Hey Tim, pray about this weekend. I've been asked by Faith Baptist Church in Strathmore, California." That was the church that Dad was pastoring when I was born. He said they're without a pastor and they asked if I'd come and preach for them this coming Sunday. He said, I told them right up that I wasn't interested in candidating as a pastor. I'd just come and fill the pulpit for them. Well, boy, my heart was burdened because I wanted my dad. He's always been my hero. And I wanted him right in the center where God could bless him. Right in the center of the will of God. And I believed with all of my heart that God didn't give callings, that His callings are without repentance, and that my dad was teaching Sunday school, but I just believed he needed to be back pastoring. And, well, my heart was burdened. And I heard a sermon for the first time on fasting and prayer. Boy, that weekend came, and I'll never forget. First time in my life. I said, "Well, I don't understand a whole lot about it, but I saw it in the Bible. I'm going to try it." And so I began on Friday. I'm putting food in my mouth. And I remember at lunchtime going into a room and getting on my knees by myself and saying, "Oh God, you know I love my dad. There's nobody that I think more of than my daddy. And Lord, I don't want him to miss out on your best for his life. God, as he preaches this Sunday, Lord, I pray that when he stands in the pulpit, you just melt his heart for the people." I said, "Oh God, I pray that when he gives the invitation, that the altars would be full. And that you might just change Dad's heart without being considered to candidate as a pastor." Well, I prayed every time it was meal time. On Friday, I went in and I prayed. And on Saturday, I'd go in and pray. And boy, I'd pour my heart out to the Lord. And I remember sitting in church on Sunday and Brother Howes got up to preach and I didn't pay any attention. My own mind and my heart was just consumed with my dad. I kept looking and I'd figure out California time and when he'd stand in the pulpit to preach. On Monday morning, phone rang and a familiar voice said, "Hey Tim, it's Dad." I said, "Good to hear from you, Dad. How'd everything go yesterday?" My dad said, "Son," he said, "when I stood in the pulpit to preach," he said, "God melted my heart for those people." He said, "I preached about the children of Israel that wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years, and finally Joshua said, it's time to turn northward." He said, "I looked out at the people," and he said, "I apologized for coming with the wrong attitude," and I told him, "Son, if God wanted me to be their pastor, I'd be willing." He said, "I told him, I've been wandering around and I'm ready to go northward. How many will go with me?" He said, "I gave the invitation, son." He said, "That old altar was full of people." And I remember hanging up the phone and starting to shout, say, "Oh God, I'm nothing but an 18-year-old boy. And yet you heard my prayers, just like I prayed them. God, you heard my prayers." I'm going to tell you, it did something for me to realize that the God of the Bible would truly be my God. And I don't know what you might be going through, and I don't know what kind of heartache you have, but I'm going to tell you, the God of the Bible will be your God. Oh, Betty, you made that wonderful discovery that this God would even be his God. He was a Gittite. He wasn't a Hebrew. He wasn't a Jew. He was a Philistine. And yet God was willing to bless him. He discovered that God's blessing came with God's presence. It was when God moved in. Can I tell you something? There's nothing more important in all of your Christian life than your walk with God every day. I believe that we ought to dress right and we ought to look right. We ought to use the right language and go the right places. But I'm going to tell you what, if you go all the right places and he's not walking with you, you just don't have anything. It's not standards that bring you into blessings with God Almighty. It's his presence that brings the blessings. It's walking with him. It's knowing him. It's having that relationship with God Almighty. Obed Edom discovered that when God was with him, when the presence of God was there, the blessings of God came. You see, blessings of God don't come because you're a member of Faith Baptist Church. The blessings of God don't come because you give your tithe. There are blessings that come from tithing, but I know a lot of folks that tithe that live as wicked as the devil. The blessings of God don't come because you always say the right thing. The blessings of God don't come because of your statistics from your visitation. Your blessings of God come because of God's presence. It's His presence and His power. There were many bushes in the desert in the Bible times, but we remember one specifically that spoke to Moses because God was there. There were a lot of weddings that took place in Cana of Galilee, but we remember one specifically because the Lord Jesus was there. We remember there was a lot of places that Jacob slept in his life, but we remember that one called Bethel when God met with him. We saw a lot of graves through the Bible, but we remember one specific grave in Bethany where Jesus came and said, "Come forth," and the dead rose again. There were a lot of tombs outside Jerusalem, but there's one we remember especially because our Lord was there. Our church's greatest need is the presence and blessings of God Almighty. I'm going to tell you something, folks. We're in a mess in this country like we never thought would be. I mean, I thought during the Jimmy Carter era it couldn't get any worse, but here we are. You know what we need? We need an old-fashioned revival. That's what we need. I'm going to tell you something. We are beyond what programs can do for our churches. We're beyond what promotions can do for our churches. And I'm not against those things. I think we ought to use those things. But I'm going to tell you, we're beyond that. What we need is an outpouring of God. We need the presence and blessings of God Almighty. Our greatest needs in our homes, the presence and blessings of God Almighty. Kind of hard for your children to see that when you're bickering and fussing all the time, isn't it? The greatest need that we have as individuals is the presence and blessings of God Almighty. The psalmist said, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." Not only did he make a wonderful discovery, but I want you to see something. This Obed Edom, he made a very important decision. A very important decision. It's amazing here. For 3 months, the Ark of the Covenant was in the house of Obed Edom, and he was blessed in all his household. Now notice over in chapter 13 of 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles 13. And again, we see this account in 1 Chronicles 13. I want you to see verse 13. "So David brought not the ark home to himself to the city of David, but carried it aside to the household of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house 3 months, and the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had." Now let's go to chapter 15 of 1 Chronicles, verse 24. "And Shebaniah and Jehoshaphat and Nethaneel and Amasiah and Zechariah and Benaiah and Eleazar the priest did blow with the trumpets before the ark of God, and Obed-Edom and Jehiah were doorkeepers for the ark." Now between chapter 13 and chapter 15, David brings the ark to the city of God, to the city of David. He brings the ark from Obed-Edom's house to Jerusalem. It's no longer at Obed-Edom's house. But here we see this list of servants, and it says that one of the doorkeepers for the Ark of the Covenant is Obed-Edom. What are you doing there in Jerusalem, Obed-Edom? You're a Gittite. The ark isn't in your home anymore. It's been brought to Jerusalem. What are you doing there? telling you what Obed-Edom is doing there, my dear friend. Obed-Edom decided, boy, I like the blessings of God. I don't want to depart from Him. I don't care where the ark goes, I'm going with the ark. Obed-Edom made a decision that he was going to stay with the ark. Look what it says over in chapter 16, verse 1. So they brought the ark of God and set it in the midst of the tent that David had pitched for it. And they offered burnt sacrifices and peace offerings before God. Look down there at verse 4. And he appointed certain of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord and to record and to thank and praise the Lord God of Israel. Asaph the chief, next to him Zechariah, Jael, and Shemiramoth, and Jehiel, and Mattathiah, and Eliab, and Benaiah, and Obed-Edom. There he is. Right there with the ark. You see, Obed-Edom said, it's just not worth it to have life without the ark. It's not worth it to have life without God's presence and blessing. He was a Gittite, a Philistine. His family didn't have a religious background. Yet he left home. He left his family. He left his job. This wasn't a decision based on convenience. This wasn't a decision based on comfort. This wasn't a decision based on some kind of false hope. Obed-Edom discovered that God would be his God, and he said, never again. It's never going to be like it used to be. I'm not going to be in a place without God's presence and blessing. I had a fairly young Christian when I was pastoring down in Louisiana years ago. And she began to really grow in the Lord. Her oldest son was about 20 years old. He dressed the goth type look, you know, and all black and had all the piercings and all that stuff, you know. First time he came to church, I mean, looked like he just broke out of a zoo somewhere. He came in and he ended up getting saved. Well, I mean, she hadn't seen that kid smile for 5 years. The joy of the Lord began to come into his heart. And then the old world started pulling at him like it always does. The old devil kept throwing opportunities to him to get away from the Lord again, and he began to drift some. And his mother said something to him extremely wise for a young Christian. She said to him, I'll tell you what. If you promise me that you'll come to church, Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night for 90 days without missing once, I'll never bother you about coming again if you decide not to keep coming. That's pretty smart. Because he took her up on it, and he didn't miss Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. I'm going to tell you, it didn't take 90 days before God did something in that boy's heart to change him. I'm telling you, it doesn't matter what life brings along, what the devil brings along, what storms might come. I want you to know that God is good on the mountaintop and God's good in the valley. And God's good when the sun is shining. And God's good when the storm is raging. And when the trials are there or the trials are not there. He's still a wonderful God. And just you need to make a decision. Hey, I'm just not walking away from the blessings of God. I don't care what comes. I don't care what temptations. I don't care what challenges. I'm just going to be where God can bless my life. Live with the presence and the blessings of God. There's nothing better. I was talking to a dear friend of mine last week. Your preacher knows Brother Craig Bryan. Brother Craig's wife is dying with bone cancer. And he pastors up in Grand Rapids. Used to be with Brother Brown for a little while. Craig's just a great guy. He's one of the most faithful soul winners I've ever been around. He's from North Carolina, talks like Gomer Pyle. Brother Booth, is that you? Called Craig. His wife has had bone marrow transplant. He was at University of Michigan Hospital waiting to see if the transplant had taken well. And he was telling me how much weight she had lost and all the care that he has to do, changing her. He said it's almost like taking care of a little girl. And he said, she's lost so much weight. He said, I told her this morning, honey, there's not a day that goes by that I don't get before the Lord and weep for you. He said, but Brother Booth, what are you going to do? You just keep marching on. You just keep marching on. He said, I'm sure not going to turn to what the old devil has to offer. So you just keep marching on. You know, he's saying, man, I've lived under the blessings and presence of God. I ain't going to walk away from that. Let me tell you something. We've got Baptists all over the country, and they're walking away from the Lord because somebody at church looked at them wrong. What's wrong with us? Our country is sliding into hell quicker than we can even stay up with it. We need revival. Our kids need to see that mom and dad have a God that's real. Man, the least little challenges come along. We're ready to leave the church. We're mad at the preacher. We're mad at the Sunday school teacher. We're mad at the Christian school. And the dumbest little things come along that'll get us away from the blessings of God. I'm going to tell you something. Whatever you got to swallow in your pride, swallow it, my friend. But don't leave the ark. Just stay where God Almighty can keep blessing you. When we were up years ago at Northwest, there was a young man up there, and boy, he'd gotten saved out of a life of drugs. Boy, God changed his life. Oh, Rick got fired up for the Lord. Man, he just would witness to anybody who'd come across his path. Took off for the summer and traveled with Dr. Joe Boyd as one of his preacher boys. And boy, he was convinced God wanted him to be an evangelist. He came back and met a girl. It wasn't long until Rick started dropping out on Wednesday nights. And then pretty soon it was Sunday nights. And then pretty soon it was a week here and a week there. And I'm going to tell you something. When people start missing church, that's not the beginning of backsliding. You're already near the end of backsliding. Guarantee you by the time you quit coming to church faithfully, you quit reading your Bible faithfully. Guarantee a long time before you quit coming to church faithfully, you quit praying faithfully. You quit going soul winning. And there he was. He started dropping out of church weeks at a time now. And pretty soon he wasn't in church at all. And he went back to the old life of drugs. He and that young lady got married. After a while, a little boy was born. The day before Rick's little boy was to turn 1 year old, that weekend there was a special Sunday going on, and some of the guys thought, let's go see Rick. Let's see if we can get him back in church. So they went by his apartment. They knocked on the door. Rick's wife opened up the door and invited them in. They walked in. They sat down. Rick was there. And they said, man, Rick, we miss you. Why don't you come back? Got a special day coming tomorrow. And, oh, we'd love to have you. It doesn't matter what's happened, Rick. The people of God love you, Rick. They don't care. Just come on back. Rick's wife looked at him and said, Rick, you were so much happier when you were serving the Lord and trying to live for the Lord. Come on, Rick, you know our life isn't what it ought to be. Let's get back in church. Let's get back serving the Lord, Rick. Rick said, okay, I'll tell you what, I'm coming tomorrow. Boy, the fellas left there, they were excited. Rick thought, one last day. Took his little boy and put him in the back seat. Drove downtown Chicago and he bought him some drugs. Rick came back and was doing his cocaine. When all of a sudden his wife looked over and Rick's on the couch. And his whole body began to convulse. And his eyes began to roll back in his head. And his wife screamed, Rick! Rick! And about the third scream, Rick just tightened up and he fell on the floor and he was gone. Heart exploded. Paramedics got there and pronounced him dead. That little boy's going on through life without his daddy. It's really worth it to walk away from the presence of God, isn't it? How foolish Obed Edom said, you know what? He's too good a God. I'm not leaving. They can take him to Jerusalem. I'll leave my job. I'll leave my family. I'll leave my... It doesn't matter. Whatever the price is, doesn't matter to me. I'm not leaving the ark. Then let me show you the dividends that paid off. Go with me over to 1 Chronicles chapter 26. Verse 4. Moreover, the sons of Obed-Edom, Shimeiah the firstborn, Jehozabad the second, Joah the third, Sachar the fourth, Nethaneel the fifth, Amiel the sixth, Issachar the seventh, Pultai the eighth, for God blessed him. Also unto Shimei his sons were sons born that ruled throughout the house of their father, for they were mighty men of valor. The sons of Shimei, Othni, and Raphael, and Obed, Elzabad, whose brethren were strong men, Elihu and Semachiah. All these of the sons of Obed-Edom, they and their sons and their brethren, able men for strength, for the service, were 80 and 2 of Obed-Edom. Now Obed-Edom's an old man. And 62 male descendants still serving God. Can I tell you, there's got to be no greater blessing in all the world than to have your children go on to serve the Lord. What greater blessing could there be? It's worth it to stay with the ark. It's worth it to stay close to God. It's worth it to have a daily walk with the Lord. It's worth it. Sure, there's heartaches. There's disappointments. You say, yeah, but what do you do when your wife doesn't treat you right? You stay with God. That's what you do. You keep walking with the Lord. What do you do when your children don't turn out and do right? You keep walking with the Lord. They're watching you. They need to see that your God is the real God of the Bible. What do you do when illness comes and you can't hardly stand the agony of it? You just keep walking with God. You stay with the ark. And at the end of the years, Obed-Edom, a Gittite with 62 descendants serving the Lord. How could it be any better than that? Because he stayed faithful. He stayed with the ark. You see, you can be a church member and your kids not turn out right. You can be a Baptist and your kids not turn out right. You can put them in a Christian school and your kids not turn out right. You can have standards and protect them, and your kids still not turn out right. I'm going to tell you, their greatest need is to expose them to the presence and blessings of God. It's their greatest need. Years ago, J. Wilbur Chapman was holding a revival meeting, and boy, just not much was happening, and he was a little discouraged. Attendance wasn't that great, and the response wasn't good. Somebody got word to J. Wilbur Chapman and said, John Hyatt is across town. John Hyatt was a missionary who was known to have a powerful prayer life. John Hyatt was not eloquent, but John Hyatt saw folks saved and baptized every single day on the mission field through prayer. Sometimes they say John Hyatt would spend as much as 8 hours in a day praying. They called him Praying Hyde. J. Wilbur Chapman got a message over to John Hyde and asked him if he'd come and see him. And so John Hyde went over to where J. Wilbur Chapman was preaching the revival. And before the service, John Hyde went back and he met with J. Wilbur Chapman, the evangelist. And J. Wilbur Chapman said, Mr. Hyde, we need God to do something. It's just stale. I mean, the folks aren't moving. There's nothing happening. We just need God. And so John Hyde said, let's pray, brother. And they got on their knees, and J. Wilbur Chapman was anxious to see what would come out of the mouth of John Hyde. And what great words would be articulated before the Heavenly Father. And as they were on their knees, John Hyatt said it was just dead quiet. And he was waiting for J. Wilbur Chapman was waiting for John Hyde to start praying, and he said he was on his knees and he didn't hear anything, and minutes went by, and finally he looked over and he saw John Hyde on his knees with his hands up to heaven, and he said an intense look on his face, and J. Wilbur Chapman said nothing was coming out of his mouth, and about 10 minutes of silence passed, and all of a sudden John Hyde cried out and he said, "Oh God!" He said it was dead quiet. There wasn't another word. He said another 10 minutes passed. John Hyde cried out and said, "Oh, God!" And he didn't say anything else. J. Wilbur Chapman watched. J. Wilbur Chapman watched as John Hyde kept looking intensely to heaven. Finally cried out again, "Oh, God!" And he said, the warm tears began to melt down their cheeks. And he said the presence and power of God Almighty moved into that place. And he said John Hyde began to pray with such familiarity to God Almighty. He said after a while they got off of their knees. They walked out to the church auditorium, and the auditorium was already packed with people. He said he preached that night, and when he gave the invitation, there weren't enough altar workers. There were so many people coming forward. And I'm going to tell you what we need, folks, is we need God Almighty's power to come. That's what we need. Just to get tight. But he knew the presence and blessings of God Almighty. We need a revival of some moms and daddies who know how to get a hold of God. Some church members that know how to walk with God. We need God more than anything. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the time we've had tonight. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us. Lord, how we long for your blessings, your power, your presence. We long to see our children, our grandchildren, serving you and finding that this wonderful God could be their God. Maybe there's some a little discouraged tonight. The old devil's trying to pull them off track. I pray they just renew a commitment to just stay with thee, Lord. Stay in church. Stay with soul winning. Stay with the Bible. Stay with prayer. Stay with the old-fashioned walk with God, the old-fashioned standards, the old-fashioned music. God, help us tonight. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. Nobody looking. I want to ask you tonight. Did you say, "Brother Booth, thank God I know I'm saved. I remember where I was when the Spirit of God convicted my heart and I trusted Christ as my Savior. Somebody showed me from the Scripture how to trust the Lord and I trusted Him. I was saved. I was born again. I know without a doubt if I died right now, I know without a doubt I'm going to heaven. I know I'm saved." If that's your honest testimony, would you indicate that by raising your hand? Just raise it up and then put it down. Thank you. I want to ask you tonight, how many would say, "Brother Booth, I'm saved on my way to heaven. I thank God for it. But I needed the message tonight. I needed that reminder. Been going through some tough things. Been some discouraging things. Some of my own problems have been created by my own failures. But I realize I just need to stay with God tonight. I need to learn to have a walk with Him. I need my family and my children to see the presence and power of blessings of Almighty God." Somewhere during the message, the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart as a Christian. There's some things as a Christian I just need to get in order with the Lord tonight. Pray for me. Would you slip your hands up? God spoke to your heart tonight. God bless you. Number of hands. Thank God for you. Maybe there's others. Maybe something I never mentioned specifically, but the Holy Ghost of God is mentioning to you specifically. Say, "Yes, include me in the prayer, Brother Booth. I didn't raise my hand before, but I'm raising it now. The Lord is dealing with me about some things. Include me in the prayer." Slip your hand up, put it down. Are there others? God bless you. Somebody else. I wonder if there's anybody tonight who'd say, "To be honest with you, if I died right now, I'm not sure I'd go to heaven. I'm not sure I'm saved. I don't want to die and go to hell. If I could be sure I was going to heaven according to the Bible, I'd sure like to know it. Please pray for me. Would you slip your hand up? Just put it up and put it down. See some little hands. Would you stand with me for prayer? And after I pray, the music will begin to play. When the music plays, God dealt with your heart. Let's find a place in an old-fashioned altar tonight. Heavenly Father, bless now this invitation. I pray, God, that you give victories, seal decisions, do what only you can do in hearts and lives. Lord, you know the needs. You know what's being dealt with in hearts. A lot of hands were raised. I pray, Lord, that they'd be victories, one for thee that will bear eternal fruit. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. The music plays, God spoke to your heart. Why don't you come and come with you?